We've been going through a series in Romans, and it's wonderful. I don't know whether we welcomed Agnello, but Agnello, it's good to have you back. After a long time, we know you're with us in spirit, in prayer, but it's great to see God's faithfulness even in your life as He's brought you back this Sunday. And we are gathered here as the body of Christ to really sit under His mind and under His Word, because He's Lord, and He's the only Lord in His church. And so what we have been doing is been going verse by verse through one of the Magna Cartas of the Gospel, the grand statements of what the Gospel is, and that is the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, wherein he states in 16 chapters all the grandeur and the glory of the Gospel and how it should lead to great devotion and faith, right? Romans 12:1, I urge you, in view of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, which is your spiritual form of worship. And so that really summarizes the whole book of Romans. As we gaze at the cross, our lives are motivated to love Jesus more because of His love. And that's Romans. And as we've been looking at love, we've encountered a speed breaker that love faces oftentimes in the church, and that is our differences. The more the church grows, the more different we realize we are from each other. And particularly because Jesus' power is so great, the power of the Gospel that plucks people not just from the same community. We're not just Israelites. In fact, I don't think there are any Israelites here. But this church itself is a representation that Jesus is powerful, because He has captured people from every tribe and tongue and nation, even every part of India, and brought them in this room because of the power of the cross. But that in itself, because of our sin, creates a speed breaker to love. His love is great, but our love is still growing. And in light of that, our differences often tend to be a source of conflict for us. And conflict in and of itself is good. You know why? Because it's a time to evaluate. It's a time to look at your own heart. If there was no conflict, there would be no growth in the church. And really, a church that has relationships where there are no friction is probably a church where the relationships are not deep. And we need to examine ourselves there. But a church that has relationships, that we really want to do the work of the ministry that God has given us, and we link arm to arms with each other, we are going to rub against each other in the wrong way at times. Even the best of us. And so the Roman church was facing this as one of the major issues. And so Paul spends Romans 14 verse 1 all the way to 15 verse 13 to teach them basically this principle, that you are united in Christ. No matter what your differences, you need to keep your preferences aside and you need to focus on the priorities of the Gospel that He has given you. Unity doesn't come from you and your culture and your background and even your theological upbringing. And if you bring that to the table, you will create conflict that is contrary to the Gospel. But unity comes from Him. And that's what Paul wants to remind us of, even through the Holy Spirit, as we're looking at this passage. And I want to think this morning even of the moments, either in this church or even in your family, where you are struggling with unity. And I want you to, even as we go to this passage, not point the finger at the other person. I think that's our first problem, right? Why do we not have unity? Well, because that person is prideful. And you can fill in the blank in terms of all the ways in which you think that person is prideful. And I might say amen with you even, but I would say the words of Jesus, that you need to look at the log in your own eye before you start looking at the speck in your brother or sister's eye, right? And you will never be able to have unity unless you begin to look at your own heart. Unless you begin to look at your own life. And so this passage, if you will, Romans 14 to 15, 13, and we're just going to be looking at a portion of it this morning, is like a mirror, right? Did you look at the mirror this morning? And did you see some things that you needed to change? I hope so, because you're all looking good this morning. But we do that only with our bodies. We need to do that with our souls. And the mirror that we use to present ourselves before God as pleasing is His Word. And today God is asking you, what are areas in which you need to lay down your preferences? You need to lay down your life so that you can be united with that brother that Jesus, that sister that Jesus has laid down His life for. You're not doing some big thing. You're just reflecting the cross of Jesus Christ. So let's look at Romans 14, verses 4 through 6 as Paul gives us some great clarifications. Romans 14 verses 4 through 6. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. You know, several years ago, I was in another church as a young man in lay leadership, and there was a big conflict that broke out between one of the elders and a group of deacons in the church. And I was just beginning to get involved in that church, and I had never seen Christians fighting in this way before. It was kind of a wake-up call, and Christians can fight really hard. And so I was in this meeting more as a young man, you know, wanting to be respectful, listening to all these older uncles and aunties talking very heatedly to each other. And without getting into the details, the issue was just gossip. They were just listening to rumors about this one leader, and they were just attacking him, and it was almost at the point where that church was going to have a split. And I don't know what happened. Young men are stupid, but I just began to get sort of provoked in my spirit. And I had just been studying Romans 13, which talks about love. And so I just said, brothers and sisters, we can't be talking like this to one another. You know, and they all looked at me and they said, who's this fool? But they were so surprised, even exploding or talking to them. And they just listened to me. And I said, you know, Romans 14, and then particularly 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7 says this: love believes all things. And when we have been put under the headship of Christ, we need to believe one another. Because if we don't believe one another, then we're actually blaspheming against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I said, don't listen. Don't listen to what you've heard from other people. We need to listen to who? We need to listen to one another. We can't base our opinions of one another on the basis of rumors and conflict that we have heard from others. Don't get distracted by all the fans and all the lights. I think what has happened basically is the power has gone off and we're on inverter now, right? Okay, so all the volumes go higher and lower and everything. Are we settled? We need to recognize, as we come into the church, I spoke to these people that we exist as a body to reflect His leadership. And when we fight with one another, we're showing that He is a leader who doesn't have power. Love believes all things. Our faith in Jesus Christ is affected by our fellowship with one another. And you know what happened is, I don't know, just by the Spirit of God, that group began to think about that. And I remember that those next half an hour, the first hour had just been shouting and fighting with one another. And if you haven't experienced this, you should be sometimes in churches where they fight. Maybe in families where they fight. And we all have those kinds of experiences. But it was just this truth that we are under Christ's headship. That's what it's... We can't just do whatever we want. We are His church. The next half an hour began to be a conversation of peace and forgiveness and reconciliation. And I shut up for the rest of the time. In fact, they didn't even want to talk to me. But I just began to realize, you know, when Jesus is Lord, His people begin to love one another. When Jesus is not seen as Lord, His people begin to hate one another even. And that's the point. I think that's what Paul is saying. Our recognition of Jesus' headship is going to be the source and the fountain of unity in our relationships with one another. Not necessarily looking at each other. When we look at each other, we're going to find lots to fight about. But when we look at the head, and He's the head of all of us, we're going to find some ground to be able to have love and fellowship with one another. Now, how does that work? I mean, that's a big puzzle, right? If you had the answer to that, then you would be a millionaire. Well, Not necessarily. The answers are always found in the Bible. And I believe that what Paul is saying in these few verses is he's showing us some unifying aspects of Christ's headship. Where does unity come from? It comes from the lordship and the headship of Jesus Christ. And so there are two unifying aspects of Jesus as Lord in His church, of Jesus as head in His church, that we need to drive our minds towards in our relationships with one another. Paul is reminding us of this. Look at the first one in verse 4. He says this, "Who are you to judge the servant of another?" When you're disunited with another believer on an issue that is not gospel-centered, but on an issue that is preferential, right? Like what you eat, or recognition of certain days, or the clothes that you wear. We were talking about these issues last time. When you're divided against another brother or sister in the church on these preferences, then Paul uses this illustration. He says, do you recognize that you're judging somebody who's not your servant? They're the servant of another. This is an interesting and even humorous illustration. It would be akin to, you know, again, I like to talk about my five children. And I love my five children. But suppose you came into my house and you saw that one of my children was not obeying. And they were maybe not laying the placemat on the table in the right way. And I'm sitting there and Nicole is sitting there. And you came up to them and you said, Caleb, I want to tell you that you're a disobedient boy. And you need to change the way in which you lay out the table, right? First of all, Caleb's going to go, who are you, right? But I think more importantly, I'm going to go, excuse me, that's my son. You can't talk to my son in that way. And we recognize those boundaries when it comes to our human relationships, but we don't recognize those boundaries in the church. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, be careful who you think you are. When you start working in relationships with one another, you're not the Lord and Master of people in the church. Who is? Christ is. And this will take away a lot of our fight with one another, right? When we recognize, I'm not in charge of my brothers and sisters. Christ is. I think one of the main reasons why we fight with one another is we think we're in charge, isn't it? And even today, would you lay aside that tendency? It starts in the home. I'm speaking about this as a parent. If you begin to try and control your child to an extent where you are trying to be their God, you will drive them away from the true God. That's where rebellion comes from. When you don't teach your children that Christ is Master and I'm a sinner along with you. You know, even this week I was sharing with the PTS students. I got a chance to talk to one of my kids in private and I was correcting them. And the first thing that they said to me, this child, I'm not going to name them. But they said to me, rightly so, but Daddy, in the way in which you corrected me, you are angry. And I stopped. I stopped for a second. And I said, but I'm your daddy. You're not supposed, I was thinking this in my mind. You're not supposed to be telling me about my sin. I'm supposed to be telling you about your sin. But then I stopped for another second and God controlled my lips at that point. And I said, you know what? You're right. I sinned in the way in which I spoke to you. I spoke to you about something that was true, but I was angry. And you know, for a moment, the child couldn't believe what I was saying. You know, and maybe that's an indication of how I don't always show them that Jesus is Master. And they said, really? You were wrong, Daddy? You know, yeah, I was wrong. Can we move on? You know, but yeah, I was wrong. And they were just enjoying that moment. But I think it was good for them to see that I am not ultimately that child's Lord. Jesus is. And even I come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that helps you to become a good daddy. That helps you to become a good mommy. It helps you to become a good brother or sister in the church when you realize this. Who are you to judge another man's servant? And I think the first unifying aspect of Christ's headship, do you see it? Christ is head, not you. We need to realize we all in the church are serving Christ. This needs to permeate our minds and our attitudes. We all belong to Christ. Nobody belongs to each other. You know, when you work in the corporate workplace, we talk about hierarchy. There's no hierarchy in the church. There's just one Lord and a bunch of servants. And you can't be thinking about, but what about elders and deacons? That's not a hierarchy. Those are just the chief servants in the church. The greatest among you must be what? Servant of all. We got to get this worldly mindset out of our hearts that, oh, he's a pastor, you know? So I got to bow down in his presence and kiss his ring. That's blasphemy, and that's almost going back to the Catholic Church, isn't it? And that's one of the things that is blatantly non-gospel-like in the Catholic Church, isn't it? But we can do the same things. When we start becoming popes and bishops in the way in which we act with one another. We got to all realize that there is one Lord, and we are all servants of that one Lord. Who are you to judge another man's servant? And what he says, I think, in all of this, what does it mean to be a servant? This is a wonderful word. This word for servant literally means house slave. You know, there were different kinds of slaves in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. This is the servant who is in the oikos, or in the house of a person. But there was a particular kind of servant, I don't know if you remember, in the Old Testament, who, as he began to serve that master, he said, I love my master. And he says, pierce my ear on your doorpost, master, because I want to not be freed ever. Because I love your lordship, and I want to be in your house. And what happens many times is these house servants almost became like family members. But they were servants. And they recognized that there was a master in the house. And that's what the church is like. The church is like a master, the Lord Jesus, but we don't have a relationship of estrangement with him. We have a relationship of family with him, but we are his servants. Isn't that a wonderful dynamic there? We are both his servants, and we are part of his household. I think the best way to understand this is obedience in the church is a privilege. But it's obedience not to one another, but it's obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of our goals in the church is to try to bring people to the joy of knowing Christ as Lord. People in the church will never be happy when they're serving one another. Why? Because we're bad masters. We're sinful masters. But people in the church will only have gladness when they're brought to what? Obeying Christ. You know the mark of a cult? Obedience to man. You know the mark of the church? Obedience to Christ. And there is a joy and a gladness when you walk into that church that is produced by the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. And you will destroy the church when you produce human dictatorship in your relationships with one another. Don't make your preferences a source of lordship over one another. Psalm 100 in verse 2 says this, serve the Lord with what? With gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. And you attack that when you begin to tear down one another with statements that don't build them up in their service to the Lord Jesus Christ. What are statements that we make sometimes where we don't show the lordship of Christ? When we make demeaning statements to people in the church, right? I can't believe that you would do something so sinful. What would be a more Christ-like statement? A statement that shows, you know what, brother, sister? I have failed many times in that way before. I'm a fellow sinner with you, and because God has restored me, I wanted to speak to you about the way in which you need to come back to him. I don't want you to come back to me. I want you to come back to him, because I've come back to him many times in this area. You know, be careful how you speak to people around you. Are you showing your lordship? Or are you showing Christ's lordship? Your lordship will produce sorrow and brokenness. Christ's lordship will produce joy. You know, angry statements. You're a useless person. You know, you come to the church and you never serve. What a horrible Christian you are. I'm not sure if you're saved, right? I'm just giving you an example. Sometimes we speak like this to our fellow brothers and sisters, and what we need to realize is you've just negated the lordship of Jesus Christ. You've just committed blasphemy when you speak like that to one another. You don't have a right to speak like that to one another. Instead, you come with a spirit, Galatians 6, of gentleness, right? Each one looking to himself, because you know that you are only there by the grace of God in the position that you are of spirituality. We serve Christ. Encourage service to Christ. Don't encourage service to man. Don't encourage service to yourself, right? Those are the kinds of relationships that God wants us to produce in the church. Now, what does that show? I think first of all, it shows a sense of glad obedience to Christ, but also service to Christ shows his ownership. Look at verse 4 again. To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand. That's like a prophecy that Paul puts in there. Who is the master of the church? Jesus Christ. And who will make that person stand or fall? Jesus Christ. And he makes a prophecy, even says, all Christians will stand. There will be no Christian that will fall. You know, why do we start confronting one another? Sometimes we even spiritualize it. We say, man, that person is going to fall into, you know, backsliding, or he's going to fall into sin unless I confront him. And if you have that kind of attitude that you are the one that will make your brother stand, you're negating the lordship of Christ again, right? You know, sometimes we get frustrated. Man, I spoke to my kids so many times about this issue and they're still not changing. You know, that's your problem. You think you can change them. You can't change anybody. Only Christ can. And when you start thinking that you're the change agent in the church, you're going to make people stand and you're going to keep them from falling, God doesn't need you. He makes people stand and fall. You know, this word for standing and falling is always used by Paul in the context of apostasy. And it's talking about our spiritual lives. What keeps us from heresy and what keeps us on the true path of faith. It's not us. It's God's word and it's Christ. Right? You remember most famously Jude 24. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand faultless before his presence with great joy. See, there is always joy in the lordship of Christ. You remember 1 Corinthians 10:12? This is the way in which Paul uses it. Let him who stands take heed, lest he fall. The moment you get into an attitude of, that brother's going to fall unless I become their Lord and Savior, you're going to fall. You're going to fall. First of all, into pride. And then into all kinds of other sin. And some of the greatest places of temptation for us as Christians is when we think that we have the prerogative to change other people. We have the ability to change other people. But when you release that, even in evangelism, do you realize that you can't save people? You can only share the word with them. You know, I love it that today the BJP and all these parties are talking about conversion, right? We are anti-conversion. You should not convert people. And my answer to that is, I can't convert anybody anyway. I'm with you. I can't convert anybody. I can't make a Hindu into a believer of Jesus Christ. I can't make a Muslim into a believer of Jesus Christ. I can't make a Gunda into a person that follows Jesus Christ. I can't do any of those things. Only Christ can. But sometimes you're irritating your neighbors because you think you can save them, right? And every time you meet them, you're going bang, bang on the head and telling them what a sinner they are. And you're actually negating the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why some people don't come to church is because of Christians, not because of Christ. But especially in the church, do you recognize that there's a sense of ownership that Jesus has over his sheep? My sheep hear my voice. I was sharing with the PTS students this week about Israeli shepherds. And I found this out when I was in Israel for the first time. And Israeli shepherds, they don't walk behind their sheep. You know, I'm used to seeing Indian shepherds and they walk behind their sheep with a danda. And every time the sheep doesn't stand in line, bang, you know, boom, pat, pat, ah, ooh, ah, okay, I'll go in line. But the Israeli shepherds, they walk in front of their sheep. And I was thinking about that. Our guide was telling us, you know, this is one of the things, he was a Christian. He said, this is one of the things that Jesus was talking about. You know how they lead their sheep? They make a certain sound of affection. Come, 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 come. Something that the sheep recognizes that only that shepherd can say in his own tone. And as they hear his voice, they follow him. As he walks in front of them by godliness and leadership and example, they follow him. You're not the shepherd. Jesus is, right? And you want to take people to the key shepherd. As you think about your relationships in the church, are you a person that is honest with those around you, especially when you see faults in others, about your own sin? One of the reasons why people don't want to listen to you, even when you have something to offer them, is because they don't see you confessing your own sin. They don't see you acknowledging Jesus as your own master. You see? And God will allow us even to have relationships of unity with one another when we don't come down to each other as lords, but when we come together with one another and we say there is one Lord, we're all confessing before Him, and as fellow sinners, can we walk behind one shepherd? And then God will produce a unity in this church that is produced by Him. Look at what it says, for the Lord is able to make him stand. When a person is growing in obedience to Christ, there is nothing that can tear them down. When a person is just growing in obedience to a system or to a man or to a church, he will fall in 5 minutes. Only He is able to make him stand. So brothers and sisters, the first way in which we show the headship of Christ, do you see how the headship of Christ produces unity? Is we show that we are serving Christ. He's the one whom we obey. He's the one who owns His sheep and who leads His sheep by streams of living water. And we want to take our brothers and sisters to Him. The second way in which we see Christ's headship is in 5 and 6. And now Paul gets into some nitty-gritty issues. He says, okay, there are some differences, right? And you've seen those differences in the Roman church. And what are they? One person, verse 5, regards one day above another, and another regards every day to be okay. You know, one person says, Sabbath or Easter or Sunday, that's the holy day, man. And we got to be really careful, right? How we live on that Sunday. And so they dress in their fine clothes and their fine linen or whatever on Sunday, and then the rest of the week is where they're living in secular ways. But there's another person who says every day is sacred to the Lord, right? And they were having these kinds of conflict in the church. Even today, we were talking about this last Sunday, from a Roman Catholic community, we can have disputes about Christmas and Easter and whether these are sacred days that need to be set apart. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He said, as long as I have an opportunity to speak about Jesus Christ and share the gospel, you know, I'm not going to make an issue about days. And sometimes what happens is we're just making a fight about the day and we lose the opportunity to speak about Christ because people just know how you hate days. They don't know how you love Christ. But there were these kinds of disputes going on in the church. But you notice what Paul says. He says, is the one who celebrates days supposed to confront the one who doesn't celebrate days? Is that what he says? Look at verse 5. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. And what's the conclusion? Every person must be fully convinced in his own mind. There are some issues that are not worth resolving. Gospel issues are always worth resolving. But issues that are secondary to the gospel are not worth resolving. We don't have to become, you know, united. And this is a problem in the church. On every single minutia in order to have unity. Right? You don't have to have a view of the rapture that is the same in order to have fellowship in the church, right? Is that a gospel-centered issue? I don't think so. Is it an issue of Bible interpretation? Yes. But we need to be careful in the church what we make as stake issues and what we make as issues of preference. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, how do we showcase Christ's leadership when we learn to accept each other's preferences and accept what? Convictions. I will accept your preference if you can show me how you're convinced about it. And where do we develop convictions from? From the Bible. See, what's more important is not that you agree with me, but what's more important to me is that you agree with Jesus. What's more important to me is not that you have my opinion, but what's more important to me is that you have biblical opinions. And even if you land in a different place from me, if you're proving that from the Bible, then I will say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. Why? Because you follow Christ. See, we don't showcase ourselves, but we showcase Christ. We don't showcase our own opinions. What happens when we showcase opinions in our church? We become a church that is centered around men's ideas and men's traditions. And very soon we can become a cult. And so the first thing that Paul says is, develop conviction, not ceremonies. One of the things that we want to do in the church is develop convictions, not ceremonies. The church is not about traditions. The church is about convictions, right? It's not about what we do on the outside with days and feasts and clothes. But the church is what we believe on the inside through the Word and in our Christ who is our Lord. You know, we had a recent scenario, and I know that this is something that is still upon your minds, where there were some few people in this church that began to develop different convictions on the Sabbath, right? How do we deal with people like that? I think again the principle that Paul teaches us here is, as long as they are still obeying God in the gospel, we don't divide from them, right? And the same thing was happening in the early church. But the moment they start saying, we're not going to fellowship with the saints, Hebrews 10:25, then that's an issue of separation from obedience to Christ and to the gospel. It's a different issue. But just by way of clarification, you know, how do we work out our convictions about days? Is the Sabbath something that is still there for today? This was an issue in the Roman church. This is an issue even today. There is a group, I don't know if you've heard of them, I'm sure you have, called the Seventh-day Adventists. And you can see they're right away they're a cult, because what's their mark of title? What is the way in which they speak of themselves? You know, your name shows what you're most convinced about. And their most important thing for them is not Jesus, but it's the seventh day. That's a problem. And so therefore they are a cult. But how do we develop convictions on this? Is the Sabbath for us today or not? You know, it is in the Ten Commandments. It is in the Ten Commandments, but I would say to you just two things really quickly. Exodus 31, verses 16 and 17. The Sabbath, even though it was in the Ten Commandments, it was uniquely for Israel. It was uniquely part of God's covenant for Israel. How do I say that? Exodus 31, verses 16 and 17. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as what? As a perpetual covenant. It was one of the marks of the covenant that Israel had with God. You remember the Sabbath was a reflection of creation week, but you don't find commands to Adam. You don't find commands to Noah, right? About the Sabbath. But you find a command through Moses on the Ten Commandments, which are the tablets of the covenant, to who? To Israel. Verse 17 of Exodus 31. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days God made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. So there is something unique in the covenant that God made with Israel that the Sabbath is connected to. So it's for Israel. But I think more importantly, let me just say this to you. The Sabbath, and this is why we don't have to have some kind of ceremony on Saturday, okay? We don't gather together on Saturday. The Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. The Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. Colossians 2:16. Therefore let no man act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festivals, to new moons, or to Sabbath days. Now notice Paul's argument there. It's very interesting. He talks about festivals. Those are annual feasts. He talks about new moons. Those are what? Monthly feasts. And then he moves to Sabbath days, which is what? The seventh day every week. You know, because some have argued that no, these Sabbath days is not talking about Saturday, but it's just talking about the feasts. Now Paul goes from year to month to the week, and he says all of these things in the Israeli covenant ceremonial system have been fulfilled in Christ, right? Phil Johnson, actually, one of my mentors and friends, he was here in India, and he shared with me an illustration that stuck in my head. He said, see, Sammy, I'm in India for 2 weeks, and I'm preaching with you, and I miss my wife. I love her more than you. I said, praise God, Phil. He said, so I have a picture of her. Sometimes I hold that picture. I said, Phil, I didn't know you were that romantic. He said, sometimes I, you know, just kind of look at it, and I say, Darlene, you're beautiful. I speak to her, right? But when I get back to Los Angeles and I see Darlene, if I pull that picture out in Darlene's presence and say, what a beautiful woman you are, Darlene, she will slap me. She will say, look at me. Don't look at the picture. And he says, people that are celebrating the Sabbath are like that. They're kissing the photograph Instead of going into the deepest relationship with Jesus, who is here now in His cross work for His people. We don't need to go back to the shadows anymore. Amen? And so I think it's important for us to have that conversation as a church, because I know there were some confusing discussions that were going on. But just remember two things. The Sabbath was part of the covenant for Israel. And secondly, the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. You have something better now. And what do we celebrate on Sunday, brothers? By the way, Sunday is not a command. So when you go to Dubai and they meet on Friday, that's okay. But Sunday is a good biblical tradition. You can find nowhere in the Bible. And I love the freedom in Christ we have. See, Christ is a Lord whose yoke is not heavy. We have freedom in Christ. You can't lay down the law on somebody and say, if you're not in church on Sunday, you're going to hell. You know, you can't speak like that. Don't speak outside of the Bible. Otherwise, Christ is not seen as Lord. But Sunday is a good tradition. Why? Because we celebrate that just as on the first day of creation, the whole world came into being, so also, you can say in the new creation, on the first day, all of the church and God's people came into being as He rescued them from the pit of hell and brought them and made them new creations in His image. That's what we're celebrating every Sunday. That life is new in Christ, right? That's why we meet on Sunday. And we follow this tradition for 2,000 years until Jesus comes. Then we're going to be with Him forever. So there's another point. Are we going to be celebrating Sundays in heaven? I don't think so. Every day is going to be a Sunday, right? Serving Christ. So develop, brothers and sisters, convictions. Where do convictions come from? From John Piper. No, convictions come from the internet, right? Whenever you, where do I get, well, I've got Grace to You, I've got Ligonier, I've got three apps. You know, I've got so many convictions. No, you've got no convictions. You're weak, actually. Where do convictions come from? From the Bible. And just as I reasoned with you about the Sabbath, you need to be able to reason with one another. If you can't speak Bible, if you can't build one another up through the Bible, then you need to shut your mouth. We're not interested in your opinions here in this church. Okay? I say that with love. Joel's looking a little scared. I say that with love, but that's the way in which we showcase Christ. Develop convictions, not ceremonies. How else can we showcase Christ? Look at verse 6. For he who observes the day, observes it, what? Why should I not touch that person? Because he's observing it for the Lord. That's more important, right? Who cares about the day? Okay, he's celebrating Easter. And yeah, you know, I know all that tradition and that history and all of that. But he doesn't know that. And he's just rejoicing in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. So let him be. Please. Don't take him away from serving the Lord, right? You see what Paul is saying? Don't fight with him about things that he doesn't even know about. If he has convictions that are helping him to know Christ and follow Christ, leave him be. Leave her be. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord. And this is the key part. For he gives thanks. He gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and he gives thanks to God. That key verb there, he gives thanks. Eucharista. Which is, you know, where the Catholic Church gets Eucharist from. And the idea is a good idea, is that our worship, you know what is the key aspect of worship that God is looking for? Thankfulness. You know what is a way in which you can say your relationship with God is cold? You're bitter. You don't have thankfulness. Just a quick test. Your relationship with Christ is not strong if you don't have gratefulness. If you're not thankful. Where do I get this from? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. Why? Because this is a secondary issue. But just by... No. For this is the will of God. For you in Christ Jesus. And what it means is that we recognize in the things that we do. This shows that your convictions are good. What? When they're resulting in a worshipful thankfulness in your life. If you're miserable in the things that you're doing, then maybe you don't have biblical convictions. That's a test. But if God is producing just a wellspring of joy and gratefulness in your heart because you realize that what you're doing is for Him and it's for His sake and for His glory, then you have thankfulness and gratitude in your heart. You know, think about this even in the ways in which we can develop convictions. Should I go to that movie? You know, the answer is, can you go to that movie for the Lord? Can you go to that movie and give thanks to the Lord while you're watching that movie? I'm not going to tell you what movie to watch or what movie not to watch, but I'm going to say, can you go to that movie for the Lord? And you can develop your own set of convictions then, and different people have different levels of convictions, but can you do it for the Lord? And I got to say, you know, there are definitely some movies that aren't for the Lord, right? We can't say that all movies are evil from the pit of hell, but there are definitely some movies that, or some TV shows that aren't for the Lord. And don't compartmentalize your life and say, well, that's not Sunday though. On the Sabbath, I don't watch movies. You know? See, again, what you've done is ceremonies, not convictions. Which church should I attend? Are you attending a church that helps you to grow in devotion to the Lord? Are you attending a church that helps you to grow in gratefulness towards the Lord? Or is that church making you ungrateful? Is that church making you disunited from the Lord and from the Bible? Then that's not a good church. How should I spend my free time? Apply this to every non-essential principle and you can find this key truth here that you can see that your convictions are biblical if you're doing it for the glory of the Lord and it's producing gratefulness in your life towards Him. That you recognize that all things are for Him and from Him. If that's what's happening in your life, then leave those people alone. Forget about the days and forget about what they eat and what they don't eat. If they're getting closer to Christ, then leave them alone. Demonstrate gratefulness, not greatness. Right? When we start fighting with each other, what are we trying to show? My opinion is greater than you. You know, the fact that I don't celebrate Easter, I'm more spiritual than you. What are you showing? You're showing how great you are. But when you leave that person alone, you're saying, I struggle with Christmas trees and, you know, and I don't want Christmas trees and I'm not telling you what to do, but you can do what you are doing as long as it allows you to get closer to Jesus Christ and you're not doing anything idolatrous. You see? We leave each other alone as long as we're seeing a general tendency of glorifying Christ and growing in gratefulness to Him. There was a German philosopher who compared the human race to a bunch of porcupines huddling together on a cold winter's night. And he says, the colder it gets, you know porcupines, they have spikes on them. The colder it gets, the more we huddle together for warmth. But the closer we get to each other, the more we start poking each other with our sharp quills. And in the lonely night of Earth's winter, eventually we begin to drift apart and wander on our own and freeze to death in our loneliness. That's German philosophy for you. But Christ, and that's what we do in our sin, isn't it? That we respond, I don't want to get close to anybody anymore. You know? I'm an island. Why? Because people hurt me. You know, what you're not realizing is you're hurting people too. Christ has given us a gospel alternative. And He said, instead of looking at each other's quills, look at the cross. Look at my lordship. Look at my headship. John Calvin said this. I love John Calvin. He was a pastor. He said, among Christians, there should be a hatred of splits and division. They must avoid it so fast as it lies in their power. There should prevail among them such a reverence for the ministry of the Word and Jesus Christ that wherever they see these things to be, they must consider that it must be attacked. And they should not fight over points of doctrine that are not so clear, seeing that there is scarcely any church that has not remained some remnants of former ignorance. Here was John Calvin who was coming out of the Roman Catholic Church and he was saying, let's not fight about every small thing because there's always going to be some baggage that we carry. What we want to fight for is reverence for the Word and reverence for Christ. What are you fighting for? Are you fighting for yourself? Well, if you do that, you're going to divide this church. Are you fighting for Christ? That's a good fight to fight. As we do that, may God give us even whole relationships with one another, even in our differences, so that His church may grow and His gospel may be known. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You so much for just the way in which your word divides our thoughts and attitudes and intentions and exposes to us the selfishness of our heart. Lord Jesus, we want to die to ourselves, and yet we find it so hard. As we get into relationships with one another, our self rises to the forefront. But we pray that we would look more at You, who although You were God, very God, You did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but You emptied Yourself and took upon Yourself the form of a bondservant. Lord, remind us of that attitude that is in Christ that we as His people need to have. Even as we go to the table now, purify our hearts. If there is any division in this church, Lord, help us to repent of it and deal with it even this day, so that Christ may be seen as head in Your church. For Your glory and honor, we pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen.